Everybody in our country has heard of Martin Luther King Jr. He was an American clergyman, activist, humanitarian, leader in the African American civil rights movement in the 60s. He is best known for his role in the advancement of civil rights and using nonviolent civil disobedience to accomplish his dream. His famous speech, "I Have a Dream," has been played and replayed over and over again to the ears of every generation since it was given in 1963. I was in 10th grade in 1963. His dream was one of racial equality for all people in America. Well, tonight we want to realize the dream that David had concerning a permanent place in which God, via the Ark of the Covenant, could dwell. We understand that no physical building or tent could ever be the home or the sovereign of the sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent God. But God did condescend to make his abode in the tabernacle and later in the temple in Jerusalem. God had Moses construct the tabernacle, a portable tent dwelling that would dwell in the camp of the Israelites, could be broken down and moved as the Shekinah glory would lift off that tent and lead them from out of Egypt, where they were, to Sinai to get the law, through the wilderness, and eventually to the promised land. Once in the promised land, they still used that tabernacle for some time until Joshua and then later David subjugated the people and Jerusalem became the capital of Israel. And now there was a place in David's dream to have a permanent place, a temple, not just a tabernacle for God to dwell, but a temple to live under. See? So the Israelites eventually subjugated the land and Israel and the enemies so that now a permanent place could be built in Jerusalem in which God could dwell. And David had the idea, a dream, for a temple, but God would not allow David to build it. Now we see this in 2 Samuel 7. Let's begin in verse 1. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, that was David, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. Notice he subjugated them. That the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, I now dwell in a house of cedar. I got a fine home. But the ark of God dwells in tents, inside tent curtains." Okay? Why is God out in the tent and I'm in my house? That's his question. Then Nathan said to the king, "Do all that is in your heart. Have a dream. The Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribe of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" I mean, I've never said that. Okay? "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, look, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house." Notice that. "And when your days are fulfilled, you will rest with your fathers. And I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He, your son, shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So David had a dream. His dream was to build this tent dwelling, this tabernacle, and that would be what he had thought it would be in time. Here's a verse I found here, Psalm 132, verses 3 through 5. David, I believe, surely said, "I will go into the chamber of my house, or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes, nor slumber to my eyelids, until I find a place for the Lord." Notice he's got a dream here. A dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. And that was his dream, to have a place where God could dwell. Psalm 24:7 says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, That will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire, notice, in His temple. There is no temple yet. See? And a place, what was this place going to be? Where God would live? No. Where that could contain the God of the universe? No. It would be a place which the Ark of the Covenant would dwell. God would condescend to this temple, this building, that He would live in that building. Okay? So we see that David has had this desire to build a house for the Lord to dwell in. Let's turn now to 1 Chronicles 22. Okay? There's a lot of verses to read tonight, so 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles parallels 1 and 2 Kings. So in 1 Chronicles 22, we'll note some verses here, and then we'll read some from verse 28, or chapter 28. 22:1, 1 Chronicles. Then David says, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and appointed masons to cut hewstones to build a house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors and of the gates, and for the joints, and the bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonians. And those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now David is preparing and gathering material, see, for this temple. He's still alive, but his son's going to build it. Now David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for you, for the Lord, must be exceedingly magnificent." And it is going to be, friends. Exceedingly magnificent. Note those words. "Famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparations for it." So David made abundant preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house. I had a dream to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'You have shed much blood. Your hands are bloody and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on earth in my sight.'" Not only had he killed a lot of men, but he even murdered a man. Remember? Uriah the Hittite. God says, "You're not building a house for me. You can gather the material, but you're not building a house for me. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest." Different from a man of war. David was a man of war. His son will be a man of rest and peace. "And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon. For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days," God said. "He shall build a house for my name and be my son. And I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." Well, that was God's desire to do that. We know down the road that's not going to happen because Solomon's not going to adhere to the Mosaic covenant the way he should. So let's go over to chapter 28 now. Again, we're reading a lot of verses tonight. These are parallel passages. 28:1. "Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel and the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, and stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king, of his sons, with all officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet." Now he's standing here. He's going to give some orders here. And he said, "Hear me, my brethren, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord." Now, notice again, God is not dwelling. You can't contain the God of the universe, but for the ark. And where God abode in that ark and showed himself to the nation of Israel. Okay, this is what it's for. Okay. "For the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had many preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name.' Why? Because you've been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel." He was the seventh, remember? "And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess his good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him. Notice, with a loyal heart and a willing mind. Notice those attributes there. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all, even the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary, and be strong and do it. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule. Now notice who's giving the plans. Who's got the plans? David. See? Gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasures, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had. How did he have it? By the Spirit. The Holy Spirit showed him. Of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chamber all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also for the division of the priests and the Levites, and for the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles and service in the house of the Lord. And he gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service. Also silver for all articles of silver by weight, and for all articles used in every kind of service. The weight for the lampstands of gold, and their lamps of gold by weight for each lampstand and its lamps, and for the lampstands of silver by weight, for the lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread, and for each table in silver for the tables of silver. Also gold for the forks and basins and pitchers of gold, pure gold, and golden bowls. And he gave gold by weight for every bowl, and for the silver bowls, and silver by weight for every bowl. And he refined gold by weight for the altar of incense, and for the construction of the chariot, that is, the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. What does David do? He's gathering the raw materials. He's got the plans for it from God, the Spirit, and he's written them all out, and he's handing them over to Solomon. Okay? Very interesting that David's done the work in settling the land and getting all this squared away. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord my God will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And here are the divisions of the priests and Levites, and for all the service of the house of God. And every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. Wow, God has prepared everything. This is absolutely amazing what's going on here, okay? Now, more is said here concerning Solomon, about Solomon building the temple, than any other topic in his life. He's got four chapters here devoted for him to build the temple. Thus, it seems to be a very important aspect of what Scripture remembers about David's son Solomon. We've looked at the wisdom he's gotten already and the wiseness of that decision and how we've seen it, but what have we seen so far in the past? Well, we look at the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings is about the reign of Solomon. And in this reign, Solomon's transition to be the new king was in chapter 1 through the first half of chapter 2. Then there was Solomon establishing his reign in chapters 2 up to chapter 4. He did this by purging known enemies out of the kingdom. Solomon further established his reign by humbly and wisely asking for wisdom to rule God's people. That was chapter 3. Solomon further established his reign by wisely organizing the kingdom he intended, if he inherited, and by delegating his authority to trusted people in his administration. This is all that we looked at last time. And during this time, Solomon's wisdom and fame became internationally known. People came from afar to hear the wisdom of Solomon. We'll see more of that as we get to chapter 9. But now we're looking at David's dream becoming a reality in chapters actually 5 through 9. I put 5 through 7 because I think we're going to do 5 and 6 tonight. So I want to turn us back now to 1 Kings 5, and we're going to be going back and forth from 1 Kings 5 to Chronicles. So you might want to put a marker there when we get, but don't pull your marker out of 1 Kings here. Okay? David's dream becomes a reality. What would this require? Well, first of all, it would require securing the materials for the building, and we see this in chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and in 2 Chronicles 2, 1 through 16. Okay? 5:1. Here we are. Ready? Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in the place of his father. For Hiram had always loved David. Okay? Hiram, the king of Tyre, had been David's friend and David's helper when David built his own house in Jerusalem. And he now contacts Solomon to offer his help in the building of the temple. Verses 2 and following. Then Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, "You know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which were fought against him on every side until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side." David did it and the Lord did it. Okay? "There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name.' Now therefore, command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay your wages for your service according to whatever you say. You name the price. For you know there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians." Okay? This is absolutely amazing. So what's happening here? Solomon contracts with Hiram, the king of Tyre, to work with his men in cutting timber needed for the temple in Jerusalem. Hiram and David had been friends and allies, and Hiram had helped David, Solomon's father, to build a house for David himself in Jerusalem. And it seems that the Lord had directed Solomon to work with Hiram again for the temple project which he is about to take on. Okay? Solomon agreed to pay for the material Hiram provided with food goods from Israel. Okay? That's how he would pay. And this was an agreed thing. Verse 7. "So it was when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, 'Blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over his great people.'" Okay? Hiram acknowledges the Lord's blessing/grace in giving Israel a wise king to rule in David's place. You know, we need to acknowledge God's grace for any wisdom or spiritual gift that He has graciously given to us as well, don't we? Isn't it all by the grace of God that we do it? Remember what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 15:10? "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And he understood it was by the grace of God, God's unmerited favor, God had given to him a privilege of being chief apostle to the Gentiles. Or how about in 1 Corinthians 4:7, where Paul says to the Corinthians, "Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive?" And how do we receive it? By the grace of God. That's how we received it. Okay? "Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast?" And again, they were known for their carnality. "As if you had not received it." We are what we are by the grace of God. There's no doubt about that. It's all because of what Christ has done. He died on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins, that we could be saved and have a relationship with Him. Then He's placed us into Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, and we belong to Him. Paul goes on further to say in Ephesians 3:7, "Of which," in other words, Paul's ministry, "I became a minister." How do you do that? "According to the gift of the grace of God," that's how I did it, given to me by the effective working of His power. And that's how you and I have effectiveness, and that's how our ministry is given to us. Again, it's a gift of God's grace, and we need to acknowledge that. We need to remember that. So Hiram acknowledged the Lord's blessing by grace in giving Israel a wise king to rule David's people here. Chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Then Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the message which you sent me, and I will do all you desire concerning the cedar and cypress logs. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea. I will float them in rafts by sea to the place you indicate to me, and will have them broken apart, those rafts, and then you can take those logs away, and you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household. Okay? Verses 10 and following. Then Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20 cores of pressed oil. Thus Solomon gave to Hiram year by year. So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them had made a treaty together. Okay? Amazingly, the Lord had given Solomon the wisdom to establish a work treaty with Hiram so he could acquire the materials needed to begin the construction of the temple in Jerusalem. Okay? Now, there's a lot of to-do here about this temple. And the question I put on your handout is, was this temple about David's dream? Or Solomon making a name for himself? Or is it for the Lord? That's a good question that we need to ask. And sometimes our motives have to be clarified and why we do what we do. Is this a dream you had, Dave? Or are you trying to make a name for yourself? Or is this what you're doing really for the Lord that you're doing, ministering here at Grace Gospel Bible Church? Or you, wherever you are in your life here? Well, let's be reminded of a verse in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you're to do all for the glory of God. And we're going to see here in this passage that Solomon is doing what he's doing not because David had a dream, not because he was trying to make a name for himself, but he was doing it for the Lord. Okay? We want to see that here in this passage. Show me some passages here, Pastor. Look at 5:5 with me. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build a house for my name. In other words, he's doing it for the Lord. He's not doing it to have a name for himself here. And I've seen this in many, many passages. Turn with me to chapter 8 for a minute, 1 Kings. And we'll look at a number of passages here. Here and in 1 Chronicles. In chapter 8, verse 16, let's start right there. Since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, God says, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God. He's building it for the Lord's sake. You see that? You might want to underline that, of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. I mean, you had a dream. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple, and he's going to do it for my name, not for his name. For my name. So we see that again. Four times in these verses it's stated again for the Lord. Look with me at verse 29 of this same chapter. That your eyes may be opened towards this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place. In other words, and that's why even when Daniel, when he was in captivity in Babylon, he would look out his window towards Jerusalem and bow down and pray towards that temple. that spot because God would hear them. And that was where God, quote, dwelt, but yet God is so big He can't dwell in a house. But He did. He condescended to the Ark of the Covenant to be there, and they would continuously focus there. Verse 33, look there with me. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, I'm going to hear. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, we don't pray to a temple today. I remember John Wickham, he said he was in the Southeast Asia someplace, and he walked into this hotel, and there was an arrow on the ceiling pointing in this one direction. And he looked at that a couple of days, and finally said, what is that arrow all about? And they said, well, that's where pointing toward Mecca. We're Islamic. And we know which way to face to pray. It's amazing. Take you right back. Well, even the Jews did that in the Old Testament. They prayed towards the temple that is not yet built, but going to be built by Solomon. So it's an important place here. Verse 41. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake. They're going to take their hat off and they're going to realize this temple is for your name's sake. Verse 42. For they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm, and when he comes and prays towards this temple, God will hear. See? Verse 43. Hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name, God, your name, Jehovah. Very, very significant. Okay? And you could also read in verse 44, and when your people go out to battle against an enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord towards the city, Jerusalem, which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, you're going to hear. Verse 48. Okay? One more verse here. And when all they return to you with all of your heart and with all of their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive and pray to you towards their land. There's Daniel. Which you gave to your fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name. God will hear at that particular time. This is absolutely amazing. So he wasn't building this because David had a dream, which I mentioned. He wasn't building it for put a name for himself, but he was doing it for the Lord to glorify God. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And that's why whatever you do, if you're going to do it for the glory of God, do it as unto the Lord. You know? Consider what God would have you to do. And do it as unto the Lord. This temple was for God's glory. Okay? Let's jump ahead to 2 Chronicles chapter 2 again. A couple books to the right. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Okay? Let's start in verse 1. Then Solomon determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal house for himself. Not only a house for God, but a house for himself. Solomon is a builder. Okay? Verse 2. Solomon selected 70,000 men to bear burdens, 80,000 to quarry stone in the mountains, and 3,600 to oversee them. Then Solomon sent to Hiram, king of Tyre, saying, as you have dealt with David my father and sent him cedars to build himself a house to dwell in, so deal with me. Behold, I am building a temple for the name of the Lord my God to dedicate it to Him. Notice that again. To burn before Him sweet incense for the continual showbread, for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, and on the set feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the temple which I build will be great. See? For our God is greater than all gods. It's got to be magnificent. It's got to be outstanding, is the idea. Verse 9, to prepare timber for me in abundance for the temple which I'm about to build shall be great and wonderful. Okay? So again, whatever you do, and here's a verse from the New Testament that amplifies this, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Why? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay? Now we're in 2 Chronicles. We're going to continue on here in verse 11. Look there with me. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon, because the Lord loves his people, he has made you king over them. Hiram also said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, for he has given King David a wise son endowed with prudence and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal house for himself. Now I have sent skillful men endowed with understanding, Huram, my master craftsman, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, and his father was a man of Tyre, skilled to work in gold and silver and bronze and iron, stone, wood, purple and blue and fine linen and crimson, and to make any engraving and to accomplish any plan which may be given to him with your skillful men and with the skillful men of my Lord David, your father. Verse 15 and 16. Now therefore, the wheat, the barley, the oil, the wine which my Lord has spoken of, let him send to his servants, and we will cut wood from Lebanon as much as you need. We will bring it to you in rafts by sea to Joppa, and you will carry it up to Jerusalem. That was the plan, what they were going to do. Okay? So Solomon here now requested a skilled craftsman, verse 7, to help accomplish the special detailed work for the temple. So Hiram sent Huram, his master craftsman, who could accomplish any plan given to him. Isn't it nice to know somebody that when you have a problem, you're looking for somebody that's got some skill, you can call on somebody that no plan is too difficult. Boy, we can figure that out. Let's just take this unit apart and let's look at it and see what's going on. I love it when someone knows how to do that. That's not me. I don't know how to do all those things. But there are people that have that skill. And here was this man that Hiram had, and he would send him. Okay? That's what we need to note when there's a building project going on. Building projects are not easy. Okay? They bring out the best in people, or they can bring out the worst in God's people. People either step up and provide the help and support you need, or they're critical of what you're doing. And they step back, they stop giving, they stop working to accomplish the project. Or they complain and become critical of how it is being done. And that's why when you have any kind of building project, man, it just takes everybody looking to the Lord, depending upon the Lord, to accomplish that very thing. I remember Pete Trandrick and Clarissa added on to their building, and some people wound up leaving the church before it was all over. It was a sad, sad situation. People that had been part of that church for a long time. Amazingly, God in His grace provided craftsmen to accomplish any needed task, just like He did when the tabernacle was built. And we won't look at these verses, but you could look these verses up. The difference here is, though, that God only used Hebrews or Jews to build that tabernacle under Moses. We're here now, Hiram, he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile, but he's a friend. And he's an ally. And you're going to see more and more of that going on in these particular passages here. We're not going to look at those two passages. I just wanted to mention them to you here. Okay? Second part of our study tonight has to do with securing the workers that were needed. And we're going to begin back again in 1 Kings 5 and look at verses 13 through 18. So you might want to put a marker here in 2 Chronicles again. You come back there. But let's go back to 1 Kings 5, 13. Because these passages are parallel passages. Okay? You can't do construction without workers. There's just no doubt about it. Verse 13. Then King Solomon raised up a labor force out of all Israel. And the labor force was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They were 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the labor force. Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens and 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains. Besides these, 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in their work. Okay? So what are we seeing here from this particular passage, and what's going on in this particular passage? Solomon raised a labor force to cut the stone, the wood, and to provide manual labor to do the work. Okay? He got these from drafting, just like we have a draft for the military in our country. He drafted from his own people and from the slaves from conquered countries to do this. Now, the slaves didn't have a choice, obviously. But even his own people, he drafted them. And I'll tell you, before this is all over, his people resented him for that. And we're going to see that down the road. So what happens here? He drafted 30,000 men from Israel who would work in shifts in Lebanon to cut the timber. Okay? You don't have to put this down. Just look up here. He got 70,000 to carry heavy burdens. These are probably slaves. No doubt about it. 80,000 to quarry stone for the temple. Okay? And then he had 3,300 chief Israelis to oversee those who labored. So he used 30,000 of his own men to do some work. The rest of these were probably slaves. And then he had some chief men that were over these men. So he was organized, no doubt about it. And he's a builder. He's going to build the temple. He's going to build his own house. He's going to build other projects. But it's going to cost the people a lot. Okay, 17 and 18 of chapter 5. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the temple. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gebalites quarried them out. And they prepared timber and stones to build the temple. Thus he used the combined force, the labor force, to accomplish this task. Some of Hiram's men, some of his own men, some of these other people, and I'm not sure who they all were. They're mentioned there, but there they are stated here. Okay. And Solomon is definitely a builder. Go with me to chapter 9 of 1 Kings. We're still in 1 Kings, but we're going to 9:15 here. Again, we're reading a lot of verses tonight. This kind of covers all of this back and forth here. 9:15 through 19. This is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised to build a house of the Lord, his own house, the millo, which is a hole or a terraced thing on the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer, a number of building projects here. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire and had killed the Canaanites who dwelt in the city and had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer, Lower Beth Horon, and Baalath, and Tadmor in the wilderness of the land of Judah. All the storied cities that Solomon had, cities for his chariots and cities for his cavalry. Whatever Solomon desired, notice to build. The word build here is mentioned a number of times in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, in all the land of his dominion. Wow. And who did he use as a labor force? Verses 20 through 23. And all the people who were left of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Pezerites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, who were not of the children of Israel, slaves, he used them. See? That is, their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel had not been able to destroy completely. From these, Solomon raised forced labor, as it is to this day. But the children of Israel, Solomon made no forced laborers, because they were men of war, his servants, his officers, his captains, and commanders of his chariots and of his cavalry. Others were chiefs of the officials who were over Solomon's work, 550 who ruled over the people who did the work. Again, so this explains, again, all that's going on here and all these different things. There was 30,000 men, and he must have paid his own men what they had to do, and he must have paid the 3,300. But these others, sorry, you're a product of war, You have to do what you have to do. Go back to 2 Chronicles with me for a minute. Again, just look quickly at verse 2. Solomon selected 70,000 men to bear burdens, 80,000 to quarry stone in the mountains, and 3,600 to oversee them. Now here it's the 3,600, so there may be a little discrepancy here in the numbers. Verses 17 and 18. Then Solomon numbered all the aliens who were in the land of Israel after the census which David his father had numbered them, and they were found to be 153,600. And he made 70,000 of them bearers of burdens, heavy work, 80,000 stone cutters in the mountains, and 3,600 overseers to make the people work. Those were the Jews that oversaw them. Okay? Now the question that we might ask is this question. Why did Solomon use both Jews and aliens to build the temple? And this has a couple of answers here, and this one's kind of lengthy, but here it is. Probably because this was very labor-intensive. This is a big project. It takes a lot of backs. And slaves were available since David had subjugated the aliens in the land during his reign. That's why he did that. But here's a better reason here. Number two, because the temple was to be a house of prayer for all nations, according to the Word of God, not just for Israel. Well, can you give us a verse on that? Yeah, I'll give you a couple here. How about Isaiah 56, 6 and 7? Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord. Now this is some people that come over to be proselyte Jews, to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast to My covenant, even them will I bring to My holy mountain and make them joyful in My house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on My altar, God says. For My house shall be called a house of prayer, not just for Israel, but for all nations. See, God was thinking going to use Israel, but it was also going to include the other nations who are going to have the opportunity to come to Jehovah in light of this. Although these slaves were forced to labor here, God had intended that the temple be a house of prayer for all nations and for them to use in the future. But when the temple was rebuilt, now, in Herod's day, and expanded under Herod, there was the court of the Gentiles there, but this area became a den of thieves, according to Jesus. That's where He went in and turned those tables over, remember? Matthew 21:13, He said to them, "It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves, you stinkers." That's kind of what He's saying. He's down on them. Okay? And this is the area, again, that He turned these tables over and drove them out with kind of a whip. Got on them? Okay? And this is what's happened here. Okay? So we see the preparation for the material. We see the workers who were raised up. And now thirdly, we're going to see the actual construction. And I don't have a lot to have you fill in blanks on this, but let's go back to 1 Kings 6. We'll jump into chapter 6 here now. We've got to move quickly because I'm going to cover two chapters tonight. 6:1. 1 Kings 6:1. And it came to pass, now again, the temple begun as the heading over this, and we'll go back to chapter 3 of 2 Chronicles in a minute. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Zee, which is March, April, which is the second month of their calendar, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Okay? So this is an important, and what I read about this is such a significant thing that the historian here had zeroed in on exactly the time that they would begin the temple. They could subtract those 480 years and know exactly the year they came out of Egypt. Amazing how God has put all these facts in the Bible. It's all here. You just have to think it through and dig it out by the grace of God. Okay? Verse 2. Let's read that. Now the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits, and its width 20, and its height 30 cubits. And you don't have to write a lot of this down, but just kind of take all this in. I mean, I didn't know what to even have you put down in blanks, but I'm going to throw a few things up here on the board about this, but I just want you to see some things here. Verse 3, the vestibule in front of the sanctuary of the house was 20 cubits long across, and the width of the house, the width of the vestibule extended 10 cubits from the front of the house. And he made for the house windows with beveled frames. Against the wall of the temple, he built chambers all around, against the wall of the temple, all around the sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. Thus he made side chambers around it. The lowest chamber was 5 cubits wide, the middle was 6 cubits wide, and the third was 7 cubits wide, for he made narrow ledges around the outside of the temple so that the support beams would be fastened into the walls of the temple. And now I can read this and my head can just start to spin with all this. I can't even imagine all this that's going on here that we need to know. Okay? But this project, 480 years came out of Egypt is when it began, but this project took 7.5 years to complete. That's how long it took to build this building, this magnificent building that he is about to build. And this building here now is twice as big as the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle wasn't very big. If you remember, I'm going to show you a picture here in just a moment about this. Okay? Here it is. We had looked at these before in another study. Here is the tabernacle. Here's the size of the tabernacle compared to an American football field. It was 100 by 50 cubits, which was 150 feet by 75 feet. About half the size of an American football field. Solomon's temple is double the size of that. But still, it's not big compared to Herod's temple or the millennial temple, which will be in the future. They're going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. So here's the tabernacle, again, that we looked at and studied many times in the past, and we'll look at it again in the future. And here would be an overview of Solomon's temple. You can see there's more going on here than there is in this simple temple layout. Here's this American football field, so you have some idea of the size of this. They threw that in there, got this off the internet, it's amazing. And then Herod's temple will be built. This is what will be going on in Jesus' time. And this will be the millennial temple, yet in the future, that'll be built in the Temple Mount. So there's some amazing things here, and you can begin to see the size of Solomon's temple is going to be much bigger and much more complicated, as we're going to see in light of all this. Okay? So I'm trying to go through this, but give you a little flavor for it. But at the same time, just keep chugging along here. Verse 7. Notice this, the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Can you imagine that? I mean, what does that mean? It means this. It was planned and built with great precision, according to verse 7, as no hammer or chisel was heard when the stones were put together in the temple site. Can you imagine the silence in bringing this stuff in? Hardly anything being heard. Maybe the shuffle of rollers with these blocks on and being lifted up however they did it and slid into place. Everything had to be precisionally built. I mean, this took some real brains. This wasn't a bunch of cavemen doing this, as you might think. These guys were stupid. No, they were very intelligent. Very smart for what they did. Okay? Let's keep reading. The doorway of the middle story was on the right side of the temple, and they went up by stairs to the middle story and from the middle to the third. And then you don't get all this. It's okay, I don't get it all either, but let's just read it. So he built the temple and finished it and paneled the temple with beams and boards of cedar on the inside. Okay? And he built side chambers against the entire temple, each 5 cubits high, and they were attached to the temple with cedar beams. Then the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, and keep all my commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform my word which I spoke to your father David. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the temple and finished it. And he built the inside walls of the temple with cedar boards from the floor of the temple to the ceiling. And he paneled the inside with wood, and he covered the wood of the temple with planks of cypress, that's on the floor, kind of a pine. Then he built the 20-cubit room at the rear of the temple, that would be the Holy of Holies, floor to ceiling, with cedar boards. And he built it inside as the most the inner sanctuary of the most holy place. And in front of the temple sanctuary were 40 cubits long, and inside the temple was cedar carved with ornamental buds and open flowers. Notice the intricacy. And all was cedar. There was no stone to be seen on the inside. He prepared the inner sanctuary inside the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. He overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold. Can you imagine? He stretched gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. The whole temple was overlaid with gold until he had finished all the temple. Also, he overlaid with gold the entire altar that was by the inner sanctuary. Inside the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. One wing of the cherub was 5 cubits. The other wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, 10 cubits from tip of one wing to the tip of the other. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both cherubim were of the same size and shape, and the height of one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was the other. And then he set the cherubim inside the inner room, the Holy of Holies, and they stretched out the wings of the cherubim so that the wing of the one touched the wall, and the wing of the other cherubim touched the other wall. And their wings touched each other in the middle of the room. He also overlaid the cherubim with gold. Then he carved all the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and outer sanctuaries, with carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. And the floor of the temple he overlaid with gold, both the inner and outer sanctuaries. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary, he made doors of olive wood, and lintel and doorposts were 1/5 of the wall. And two doors were of olive wood, and he carved on them figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold. Man! And he spread gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. For so the door of the sanctuary, he also made doorposts of olive wood, 1/4 of the wall. And the two doors were of cypress wood, 2 panels comprised one folding door, 2 panels comprised the other folding door. And then he carved cherubim, palm trees, open flowers on them, and overlaid them with gold, and applied evenly on the carved work. And he built the inner court with 3 rows of hewn stone and a row of cedar beams. And in the 4th year, the foundation of the Lord was laid in the month of Zvi, and in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its details according to all its plans. So it was 7 years in building. Now, think again, most of this is overlaid with fine gold. It took a lot of bucks to build this temple. A lot of bucks to build this temple. There's no doubt about it. And I was thinking about that, and I did some reading on this gold. And 1 ounce of a 1 ounce gold bar at today's market value is worth just over $1,300. So if you have a gold bar, it's worth $1,300. And that is what? 1 ounce. If you have a pound of gold, that pound of gold is worth $22,600. Okay? And Warren Wiersbe says that when they added up all the talents and everything, that they had 4,050 tons of gold in this temple. So 1 ton of gold is, at today's value, is worth $45,200,000 a ton. And they had 4,050 tons of gold. Just gold. 38,000 tons of silver. I mean, nothing was spared. I just want you to see and understand that. This is absolutely amazing. Go with me to 1 Chronicles 22:14. We'll look at that one verse. 22:14. David is speaking here, and he says, "Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold." A talent is worth, common talent, 75 pounds. A royal talent, 150 pounds. So here's 100,000 talents of gold, 1 million talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond measure, For it is so abundant, I have prepared timber and stone, and you may add to them. In other words, David says, this is what I've gathered. Now, what are you guys going to gather? What are you going to put in? Look at chapter 29 with me. I mean, this is just amazing. And I read these things to you just so you kind of get a feel for what's going into this place. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, who alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man. Who's it for? It's but for the Lord God. I'm doing this for God. Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Whew. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold. And David gave millions of dollars of his own gold to this temple. He mentions here 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, David's personal money, to overlay the walls of the house. The gold for gold things of gold, and silver for the things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Then the hearers of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, captains of thousands and hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. Notice they emptied their coffers. And they gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darces of gold and 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hands of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also greatly rejoiced. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, we're not going to read that right here, okay? But I just wanted you to see and wanted you to understand what's going on here. This is absolutely amazing what's going on here, okay? This adds up to, according to Warren Wiersbe, 4,050 tons just of gold given. And here's 45,200,000 per ton. Multiply that times this. I can't even think that big. I mean, that's a lot of bucks. Wouldn't you say? Whew! And David has been conquering people and bringing this gold into the treasury because he wanted to dedicate it to the Lord his God. I'm living in a house of cedar and God's out there living in tents. It's amazing. He had a heart for God, didn't he? He did. There's just no doubt about it. No doubt about it. Okay? Second Chronicles. Chapter 3. Let's go there. I told you we're reading a lot of verses. But they all kind of overlap. Verse 1. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Remember, David bought this spot? Okay? Built on the Temple Mount, the site purchased by David from Ornan the Jebusite. Ornan says, I want to give this to you. And David says, oh no. It's got to cost me something or else it's not a sacrifice. You're going to have to charge me full price, Ornan. Okay. So David paid the price. He owns that Temple Mount. That belongs to Jews, not to the Muslims today where the Dome of the Rock is. Okay. Let's keep reading. And he began to build on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. And this is the foundation which Solomon laid for the building, the house of God. The length was 60 cubits. Let's jump ahead to verse 6. And he decorated the house with precious stones for beauty. And the gold was gold from Paravam, wherever that is. It must be good. Look at verse 9. The weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold. He even coated the nails that they use in the doors. You know, this is absolutely amazing. I think I mentioned that, precious stones, even the nails were gold-plated. Why, this is a lot going on here. There's no doubt about it. So, The question to ask is, how does this new temple compare with the tabernacle of old? You know, I've been doing a lot of reading this week on this to try to get this down, and I came across some things that were J. Vernon McGee had stated in his commentary that I thought were kind of worthwhile that I should mention to you, so I'm going to mention those things to you right now. This is not in your handout, but J. Vernon McGee says it was outwardly much more magnificent, but inferior in its reality. And you might think, how could it be inferior in its reality? That's a good question, isn't it? And he's got three statements here that I'm going to share with you. First of all, the temple was much more complicated and not simple, like the tabernacle. Much more complicated. I mean, look at the picture at the bottom of the page if you've got a Scofield Bible like mine, and you see all that's going on there. There's a whole lot going on. That's an overview of that temple. Okay. In the New Testament, the temple is bypassed. They don't even hardly describe the New Testament. In the New Testament, Solomon's temple or Herod's temple or Zerubbabel's temple. Okay. It's bypassed, and the tabernacle is used in typology because of its simplicity in Hebrews chapter 9. Now, we don't have time to go there, but you can maybe take a note of that and read Hebrews chapter 9. It doesn't describe this complicated thing that we see on the bottom of page 600 if you have a Bible like mine. No, it describes the tabernacle because it's much more simple. Okay? This reminds me that in Christianity today, many make coming to Christ and Christianity itself complicated and forget how simple getting saved and living the Christian life really is. It's not hard. It's really very simple. Matter of fact, we have a verse here in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul says, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the complication that's in Christ." No, the simplicity that's in Christ. In other words, it's not hard to get saved. It's very simple to be saved. See you're a sinner and realize that as you stand before God, you should say, "Which way is hell? I deserve to go." Okay? And that's why, whether for salvation, and what do I have to do to be saved? Well, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Why on Jesus Christ? Because He's the one that paid the penalty and died in your place. God laid on Him your sins and mine so that you could go free. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you don't have salvation. And that's why the first thing you need to do is to believe, to trust in, to rely on, to put your faith in Christ who paid the penalty for you. He died on Calvary's cross that you could be what? Saved, Acts 16:31 says. So whether it's for salvation or whether it's for Christian living, it's simple. Well, give me a verse on the Christian living. Galatians 2:20, the whole Christian life in a nutshell. I have been crucified with Christ the moment I believed. It is no longer I who live, but now Christ lives His life in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, how do I live? The same way I got saved. Here it's by faith. Here it was just said to believe. See? In the Son of God, what did He do? He loved me and He gave Himself for me on Calvary's cross. If you're here and you're not saved, getting saved is simple. It's a matter of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and God will save you. The Christian life is not complicated or hard, although I've read a ton of verses and maybe you're thinking, how long is He going to go on with all of this? I'm just trying to cover a couple of chapters to get us into, to move us on to something else here down the road. But I live the Christian life the same way I got saved, by faith. You see, when I trusted Christ, I died with Him and I rose with Him to new life. And now Christ lives within me through the Holy Spirit. And I have to live each day in my body by faith. Same way I got saved. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, Colossians 2:6, so walk in Him. How is that? By faith. See? That's how you do it. So number one, the temple was much more complicated, not simple, like the tabernacle. Wiersbe also made this statement, the temple being so much bigger than the tabernacle needed windows for light. But the windows, because of their design, only let in a little light. McGee says they no longer depended upon divine light, that's what his thinking was, symbolically represented by the lampstand, but now natural light, which came in from the outside, even though there were 10 lampstands. Look at the picture on the bottom of your page there. In the main hall, in the main part there, there's 5 lampstands on each side. In the tabernacle, there was only one. Okay, but here there's 10. Even though there were 10 lampstands, you know, they tended to walk more by sight here and less by faith. Now, here's a cutout I got off the internet here of Solomon's temple. This is magnificent. You know, here's the brazen altar outside right here. Here's these horns that, you know, this was in the tabernacle. It wasn't this elaborate, but these are the horns that Joab came and grabbed. Remember? Okay. Here's the laver, and they had smaller laver. They called this the molten sea. And here there was these two huge pillars, this portico, vestibule. But inside, look at the gold. Here's the Holy of Holies with these two angels, the Ark of the Covenant here. Absolutely phenomenal and magnificent this building was. And all the stone on the outside that was fitted together, it wasn't no chisel. They didn't do any hammering or chiseling here. They just all slid into place just as they were to be. Now, obviously, they probably had to nail a few of the doors and some things because they had some nails. We read that. They were covered with gold as well. All of this gold and all of this magnificence, guess what? Nebuchadnezzar took it all when he came. They even burned this down to get the gold off the nails. The Babylonians didn't leave any gold for the Jews. And they have all this going for them, but God's going to take them all away. It's amazing. Amazing, isn't it? What a magnificent structure. Here's the picture that you have on the page right there. I just put that down. And here's probably how it looked. An artist's concept of how the temple would look here in Jerusalem. And maybe this was, I don't know, this was Solomon's house on the side here, but here's this temple with these two big columns here, and this is how it all probably looked. Absolutely stunning. Absolutely fantastic. Right? These cherubim here in the Holy of Holies, they were now made of olive wood and covered with gold. In the tabernacle, they were pure gold. That's the third point. The cherubim were bigger and made of olive wood, covered over with gold, but they were no longer solid gold as before. This is, again, one of McGee's observations on how it was not as good as the old. Okay? Bigger doesn't necessarily mean better, friends. A diamond is much smaller than a pile of straw, but it's much more valuable. Okay? The temple was more ornate and magnificent, but it required more to keep it up. More Levites, more ritual, higher taxes. That as is so often, when pomp and circumstance are exalted, the reality may become less and less. Because everybody gets caught up with the glitter. See? Everything shifts to what I now see with the physical eye, but not with the eye of faith. Now let's keep in mind, friends, here, that neither the temple nor the tabernacle were ever designed to house or contain God. Who could contain the omniscient, omnipresent God? No house or tabernacle could ever do that. Okay? But it reminds us, they are to remind us of the person of God, His preciousness, and to provide access to God via sacrifice. Now, we don't sacrifice today like they did in the Old Testament. We don't provide animals to sacrifice today. So the question is, as I leave you tonight, do we have access to God today? And we do. Okay, let's look at a couple of verses. Let's go to Romans. Leave here in the Old Testament and go to Romans in the New, and we'll look. We've got to close on an up note here. I didn't put these on overhead. I probably should have. Romans 5:1 says this. Therefore, having been justified, how do we get it? By faith. We have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way to peace. Through whom we also have access, notice that, by faith, into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Do we have access to God today? Yes. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should see this as well in Ephesians 2:18 and 3:12. Let's turn to Hebrews 10 and look at that passage as we close tonight. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, believers, having boldness now to enter the holiest, how do we enter? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. Christ died and tore down that veil in the tabernacle so that we don't have to go through a priesthood today to get to God. You don't have to come through me to get to God. You can come to God directly through Jesus Christ because He died for you to pay for your sins once and for all. And that's why we can worship God in spirit and in truth, friends. And that's why we can worship in a gym on Sunday mornings or even here in a classroom on Wednesday night. Why? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your grace, and even as we think of Solomon building this magnificent building, again, picturing the person of Christ, and again, showing us, Father, that we have access. They had access in the Old Testament to God. The trouble is they had to go through a priest. It was horizontal worship. We have vertical, invisible worship as we come in faith. Father, we pray that You would be working in the hearts of us to bring our lives in line with Your will. I pray if there's anyone here, Father, who's never understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would, in the quietness of their heart, put their faith in Christ who died for them, and realizing that they could never save themselves. It would take someone outside of them and in spite of them to do it. And that's why Christ came. He came to die that we could live. And now we have a new and living way, a living Savior. He's alive from the dead. He gives us His life. He sustains us in life. And Father, we can look back at this Old Testament aspect in 1 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and we can see this magnificent temple. And right now, the Jews are very excited. They're giving freely, and they're building this unbelievably remarkable, magnificent building. And yet, within a few years, there's going to be a split in the nation, trouble, difficulty, heading towards judgment because they're going to slide away from walking with You. Father, we give thanks again for Your grace in all of these things, and we commit our time to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.